This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Ezekiel, chapters 27 and 28.
Pride is a problem. Pride is a problem. It's brought down many. And in Ezekiel chapters 26 to 28, the prophet predicts the destruction of the kingdom of Tyre, for these were a prideful people. You see, the city of Tyre was the home of the ancient mariners, a seafaring people. Tyre was the maritime capital of the Phoenicians. And yet the king of Tyre became proud. He became haughty. And God grew tired of Tyre. Proverbs 6 tells us that there are six things that God hates. And at the top of the list is a proud look. God hates pride. D.L. Moody once said, God sends no one away empty except those people who are full of themselves. James 4 verse 6 tells us God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Ezekiel declares God's judgment on Tyre because of its pride and the pride of its king. Pride is an enemy. It infiltrates the human heart. Christian philosopher Alexander Solzhenitsyn once said, pride grows in the human heart like lard in a pig. It reminds me of LaSalle University basketball coach, a guy named Speedy Morris. He was shaving in front of the mirror when his telephone rang. His wife identified the caller as someone from Sports Illustrated. Well, Coach Morris was so excited. His program would finally get the recognition that he thought that it deserved. Morris actually nicked his face. He was so excited. He fell down the stairs as he raced to the phone to talk to this reporter. When he finally answered, the voice on the other end of the line said, for just 75 cents an issue, you can get a one-year trial subscription. Boy, God has a way of letting the air out of an inflated pride, does he not? Tonight's chapters warn us of the ultimate outcome of pride. God tired of Tyre because he tires of pride. Chapter 27 of Ezekiel begins. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre. The following chapter is written in the style of a lamentation, that is, a funeral dirge. Ezekiel is going to sing the blues over Tyre. He's mourning over her coming destruction. And say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchants of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. I am perfect in beauty. There's an old saying, a conceited person is someone who does a crossword puzzle with a ballpoint pen. A conceited person is the guy or gal who thinks they can do no wrong, that they're above making mistakes. And this was the king of Tyre. You know, we all need to sober ourselves with Paul's familiar words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. I've got it memorized. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's when we think we're all that, that's when we're most vulnerable to a fall. Someone once said, don't get the big head. Your hat will cut off circulation to your brain. And that's what happens. You see, pride causes us to lose our objectivity. When we think we're perfect, that's when we're on the verge of proving we're not. The city of Tyre had boasted, I am perfect in beauty. They thought they were above doing anything wrong, but it wouldn't take long for this beautiful city for things to turn ugly for Tyre. Verse 4 tells us, your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Tyre's borders were her influence, and she sailed the seas. The city wasn't hemmed in by mountains or by desert. The city of Tyre had access to the entire Mediterranean world because of her shipping fleet. And its builders had made this city beautiful. In a skillful literary move, Ezekiel is going to paint a picture of Tyre's excellence by describing the city as a ship. He begins in verse 5. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make your mast. O oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. The planks of these wooden ships are oak, but they're inlaid with the glistening white ivory. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what covered you. And this term Elisha was probably the name for the Peloponnesus, the peninsula in southern Greece, the land of Sparta and Mycenae. He says, inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams, that is, to repair any leaks that might spring in the ship. All the ships of the sea and all their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Here he's describing Tyre as this wonderful ship, this beautiful ship that sailed the seven seas, that mastered the Mediterranean world, that did commerce on a global scale. But now, after describing this city as this beautiful seafaring vessel, Ezekiel talks about a shipwreck. Think of the city of Tyre as the Bible's Titanic. At the time of its launch, the Titanic was the largest ship afloat. It carried 2,224 passengers and crew. It was 375 miles off the coast of Newfoundland when at 11:40 p.m. the ship hit an iceberg. By 2:20 a.m., the ship had sunk. It took less than 3 hours for this huge ocean liner to sink. The Titanic seemed so strong, so invincible, so unsinkable, and yet it sunk so quickly and so completely. And that is exactly what happened to the city of Tyre. Ezekiel continues, those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Persian is modern-day Iran. Lydia and Libya are in North Africa. All three nations were military mercenaries that helped to support and defend this grand city of Tyre. Verse 11, men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. Gamad means watchman. The men of Gamad could have been the Phoenician Coast Guard. They watched the shoreline. Tyre was not only grand and glorious, but it was well protected. It's also interesting, the Hebrew word gamad actually means cubit, which was a measurement of about 18 inches. And this has caused some Bible commentators to think that the Gamadians were actually pygmies, short people. Verse 12 mentions Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Now, we're not sure where Tarshish was located. Some say Spain. Some say Britain. As a matter of fact, Britannia means land of tin. Here we're told that Tyre got its tin from this place called Tarshish. Usually in literature, it was the furthest point west in the Mediterranean. You remember when Jonah ran from God? He wanted to go as far away from Nineveh as possible. So what did he do? He bought a ticket to Tarshish. He goes on, Yavin, Tubal, and Meshach were your traders. Yavin was the Greeks. Tubal and Meshach was Russia. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Notice they traded bronze and people. Apparently, these nations, even Tyre, was involved in slave trading. He goes on, those from the house of Togomar, this was a northern nation, probably Armenia, traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as pavement. Dedan was a port on the Gulf of Aqaba, east of the Sinai. It flowed into the Red Sea, which then emptied into the Arabian Sea, which ultimately ran into the Indian Ocean. These traders brought goods from India and Africa to Tyre. And then he goes on. Again, look at their influence. Look at their spread around the world. He says, Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise wheat, aminith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items, with the wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Yavin paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmud were your merchants. These cities here mentioned were all in the Mesopotamian Valley. Ezekiel is going into great detail to show the breadth of Tyre's influence. Again, this was a global city. She did business with people in cities all over the world. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. The east winds were noted for their violence. You remember in Acts chapter 27, the ship that carried Paul to Rome was driven hundreds of miles off course by what? We're told a tempestuous headwind arose called the Euroclydon, which means storm from the east. The east wind was what drove the ship out to sea. And here, those notorious east winds are what destroy these great ships of Tyre. Again, all this is imagery. He's painting a picture. Actually, the east wind refers to the Babylonian army that's going to invade. It's General Nebuchadnezzar. This is the east wind that's going to come in and destroy the city of Tyre. Ezekiel uses this same imagery for Babylon in chapter 17, verse 10, and then again in chapter 19, verse 12. And so he goes on. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. Proverbs 16, verse 18 tells us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Once again, it was because of pride that Tyre ended up shipwrecked. Yes, it's true. She sold and bought all over the world. Her commerce was global, but it all went to her head. She became proud. Verse 29, all who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the seas? Here, all those that had done business with Tyre will come, and they'll mourn her loss. They'll weep over her destruction. When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. God will topple this commercial empire of Tyre. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the people will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. Author Carl Sandburg once wrote, rather graphically, "The earth is strewn with the exploded bladders of the puffed up." Again, God hates pride. The inflated will be deflated. Pride eventually gets punctured. God sees to it. Chapter 28 begins. "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up.'" Now in chapter 28, the attention shifts from the city of Tyre to its king or its prince. At the time of Ezekiel, the king of Tyre was a man by the name of Ithbaal II. Apparently, he had become haughty and prideful and arrogant. It's been said an inferiority complex would be a blessing if only the right person had one. This Ithbaal needed to eat a slice of humble pie. All of this commerce, all of these riches had gone to his head. It reminds me of the fight of the century, the last century. It occurred in 1971, the brash talking challenger, Muhammad Ali. He squared off with the heavyweight champion of the world, Joe Frazier. Before the big bout, Ali proved he was the more skillful talker, that was for sure. He told Life magazine, "There seems to be confusion. We're going to clear this confusion up on March the 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. There's not a man alive who can whoop me. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. I am the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked." Now, how's that for a boastful brag? And yet, you know the end of the story. On March the 8th, 1971, Muhammad Ali got licked. He got whooped. Joe Frazier whooped him in a 15-round unanimous decision. Afterwards, all that Ali could say was, "I'm not going to cry." And this is what happened to Ithbaal II. In this chapter, he will utter some boasts that make Muhammad Ali's arrogance look like a man with an inferiority complex. Ithbaal II was the height of haughtiness. And because of his pride, God will destroy him. There's really only one other person who has ever been as arrogant as this Ithbaal. And that was the prince of pride. That is the originator and the propagator of all arrogance. I'm talking about Satan himself. It's not surprising that in the midst of this discussion of Ithbaal, the devil will also come into focus. The Lord says of Ithbaal, "And you say, 'I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas.' Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." Ithbaal was like many Middle East despots. He was so enthralled with himself and his successes that Ithbaal claimed to be a deity. He made himself out to be a god. You know, the pharaohs of Egypt did this. So did the Caesars of Rome. Hitler made claims to deity. In fact, this will be the sin of the end times Antichrist. He too will make himself out to be a god. And this was the sin of Lucifer, formerly one of God's archangels. In fact, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 records Lucifer's boast, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But in the very next verse, God says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the Hebrew name for hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. The proud will be brought low. You see, this too was the sin of the devil. And this was the sin that he used on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember what he told them? He said, eat the fruit. You won't surely die. Rather, you will be like God. The irony is that the man who is most like God is the one who's obeying him and abiding in Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to mold him and make him and shape him into the image of God's Son. You see, God wants us to be loving reflections of himself, but he doesn't want us to be prideful replacements. I loved it when my kids said that they wanted to grow up and be like their dad. Whenever one of my kids said that, I mean, it made my day. It's an incredible thing. I want to be like my daddy. What an incredible thing. But it's rebellion if they were to say that they didn't need me. And they want to be like their daddy in the sense that they want to replace him, that they want to assume his place. That's when to be like someone becomes ugly. Over the centuries, Satan has resurrected this lie over and over and over again, that you will be like God. We're told by secularists today that the ultimate goal of evolution is the transcendence of man. Man will finally achieve his deity. Familiar refrain in New Age and in self-help circles goes like this. Don't pray to God. No, you are your own God. Look for the God within. You've heard that, haven't you? This is blasphemy. That you can be your own God is a lie from Satan. And this was the sin for which Ithbaal II, king of Tyre, is condemned and judged by God. I think most of us would agree that such blatant claims to deity are heretical. They're blasphemous. But you don't have to believe in the doctrine to be guilty of the practice. This is where we need to beware. Many of us would never claim to be our own God, probably all of us. Yet we're often taking his place, are we not? We live as if life were up to us. How often do we take matters into our own hands and try to manipulate our circumstances rather than trust in God? How often do we play God, so to speak? Seldom do we really trust God or rest in God's will or depend on God's power. You see, we're devout theists in theory. But some of us live a practical atheism. We're everyday Ithbaals. Hey, we say that there's a God, but then we live like we're him. In the movie Rudy, there's a scene where Rudy is anxious to get admitted into Notre Dame, and he asks the priest if he's done everything he can do. The old man has a great answer. He says, there are two incontrovertible facts in the universe. There is a God, and I am not him. That's where wisdom starts. And this is what Ithbaal forgot. He made himself his own God. In verse 3, Ezekiel speaks to him sarcastically. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. You know, Daniel was known for his wisdom. He was the teller of dreams and of visions. And yet the king of Tyre, Ithbaal, claimed to be wiser than Daniel. It's interesting to me that Daniel's wisdom must not have just been known in Jewish circles or in the courts of Babylon, but it was known all around the world, even by the king of Tyre.
Throughout Israel's history, God sent prophets to remind them of his truth, and more importantly, his love. God wanted to remind them and you that he's always in control. God knows the way that's best for every person on earth and simply asks you to trust him as he unfolds his plans in your life. He provides guidelines for living that promote health and righteousness and offers grace to cover every misstep. Today is a great day to heed the words of the prophets turn from your sins and start walking the path God has created for you. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do this, because we know it's not always easy. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today, but we hope you'll tune in again to continue studying the book of Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.